I'm Juliana, and I will be reading today's Bible passages. We'll be reading from two books today. So the first one will be from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and then from Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And now to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I will now pass over to Reverend Ying for the sermon.
Great. Let me pray as we look at the passage this morning. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are good to us. You're so kind and generous to invite us to be part of your family. And you are so generous to want to speak to us and to give us your spirit to understand. Father, will you help us to have humble hearts, open ears, to listen clearly with intent what you want to say to us. And we pray for courage and humility to obey all that you tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. A young pastor rocks up to his new church. So he sits down with the church leadership and then they talk about what they expect of him. They have a good discussion and the young pastor listens very intently and graciously to what the church leaders are expecting of him. And after some while, the young pastor says to the leaders, what you expect from me sounds very interesting. Can I ask you to write down on paper how many hours you think I should spend on each element of those things? And so they sat down and they wrote down all the things, so many hours, bang, 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 bang. And then at the end of it, he looked at it very interesting, and then he tabulated how much they expected of him. It came to 130 hours per week. Expectations. This is what we're all about in February. We are setting the year, and formally, as we, February is the formal year when we begin to open up all the different ministries. Fire start up next year. Many growth groups, some of them have already started, some of them are starting up. But we want to make sure that we're all on the same page and we have the right expectations from each other and for each other. And so one thing we've been working through is our vision statement. We looked at the beginning of community. So we looked at what do we expect of our community. And the thing that we said is that our community is loved by Jesus. Despite what we might think about our community, whether we like it or not, whether we see it's good or not, and we see the mess of the church or not, The one thing we need to get right and have the right expectation is, regardless how we feel about church, Jesus actually loves this church. He loves all his churches throughout the world. And he loves us so much, do you realize this? That he actually comes to church with us. And his spirit comes and continues to work in us. We looked at growing in Christ. What does a growing church look like? Now, we talk about growing individually, but the one thing we often forget is, what does a growing church look like? And the one thing we said is, a growing church looks more and more like Jesus. That is the measure we want to use for what this church should be like. It's not about how great our AV or how nice our building is or great our music is. How much do we look like Jesus as a community? Are we marked by patience and kindness and graciousness and truth? And we looked at serving. Let's get our expectations about serving right, serving in love. We know about serving, serving growth groups or Sunday school. But the one thing that we often forget is the most bread and butter serving is coming to church and talking about Jesus with each other, encouraging each other. That is the most basic, the most essential thing about serving this church, coming to church and talking to each other. You may not be involved in any formal ministry, and that's okay. There aren't a lot of formal ministries to be involved in, but the one ministry we can all be involved in is serving in love by talking to each other. And in that way, we will grow our church to be more like Jesus. Well, today we also looked at the four E's. We haven't looked at in detail, but we'll look a bit more today. That is our discipleship pathway. And when Winston talked about moving to the right, that is what he's referring to, because they're moving from darkness to life, from darkness to life, from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus, to being without Jesus to being mature in Jesus. We're asking people to move to the right. We have our four E's. And then the bottom, the four P's, which I'll speak a bit more about later on. But today we want to zero in on the last one, reaching the world. We want to be a community that is growing Christ, serving a love, and reaching the world. And so there are four points that I want to focus on today. That is, being like Jesus means loving the lost. Being like Jesus means loving loss. The second point is that God is on mission. Third, God uses ordinary people for his mission. And fourthly, God calls us to be on mission. So let's have a look at the first one. Being like Jesus means loving the loss. If we want to be a church that is grown to be more like Jesus, it has to be a church that is all about reaching the world. It has to be a church that is all about mission. Have a look at what Jesus said about himself in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus saw his life as one focused mission. And what was that? To serve and to save. His whole life was focused to that one area, thing, and that is to come and to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or think about Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." He's speaking to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, because this man too is a son of Abraham. But hear what he says in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To hear what Jesus is saying, his life was all about reaching the world. His life was all about coming to serve others, not to be served. His life was all about seeking to come to save others. He gave his life as a ransom for many. What did people need saving from? Well, we know the scriptures. People need saving from Satan, because every single person in this world is enslaved to Satan. They're not addicted to drugs and TV and social media. Yeah, there is that and superficial. But in the heart of hearts, every single person in this world, without exception, is a slave of the evil one. They need rescuing from Satan. People are slave to their life rebellion against God. They're seeking to run in the opposite direction away from God. They're trapped in that pattern of life. And people are under the very judgment of God on a destiny facing hell, eternal condemnation. And what was Jesus' life about? He came to save people. He came to serve them. He came to rescue them. He was so focused on this that nothing was going to stop him, even despite the pain and the suffering that he would have to endure at the cross. He literally gave up heaven in order to come down to hell in order to rescue us from hell. You see, he was all about mission. He was all about reaching the world. You see, you cannot say we're about Jesus if we're not about mission. Mission is not something that we consigned to a department in our church or part of your life. Mission needs to be the very DNA of what we are all about. Mission needs to be all that we are about. Now, that being said, I want to blow a false dichotomy out of the water. And that is the dichotomy that we make between discipleship and mission. I've even heard pastors say about this, there's disciples and there are mission. As if they're thinking that we're all about discipleship, but mission really is only for some. And sometimes I want to also put to rest the mistaken thinking that even our growth groups is all about just about discipleship. But I want to say that this distinction between discipleship and mission is actually a false distinction. Why is that? A disciple is a disciple maker. Let's get that in our brains. A disciple is a disciple maker. You remember the Great Commission, these words there. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we get that. It's a Great Commission. You've been in church long enough. You know this through and through. The Great Commission to reach the world and make disciples of all nations. We know that. But do you know who he gave that commission to? Then the 11 disciples. That is, he gave it to disciples. And what did he call upon his disciples to do? To be disciples makers. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you cannot separate that from being a disciple maker. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you need to be on mission for Jesus. If you're serious about Jesus, then you need to be serious about helping others to know Jesus. See, this is why the four E's that we talk about, it helps us to make sense, because the danger is to describe this as our evangelism strategy, our evangelism process. But that's not. That is our discipleship-making process. It's all about discipleship. If you're going to make disciples, you know what you need to do? You need to get out there to be with people. And it's good to know that you are amongst people. But you can't make disciples if you're not with them. So that's why we want you to be out there. And fortunately, you are all out there. But a disciple doesn't mean, to make disciples doesn't mean that you're just out there and say, do nothing. You've got to share the gospel. But when you share the gospel and they become Christians, you don't want to just leave them there. Why is that? A disciple, Jesus said, you've got to teach them everything I've taught you. You want to grow them deep in the faith. You want to grow them in the Lord Jesus. So you have to establish them. It's not enough to just get them in the front door. You want to grow them in Christ, because a disciple is one who grows to be like Jesus. But if they're growing to be like Jesus, you want to empower them, what? Not just to do more church stuff. You know what you empower them? To become a disciple maker. And then you go to the right, and then so they can go to the left. And then go to the right and to the left. That's how it works. You see, we don't want to be a church that's just inward looking. We want to be a church that's all about Jesus. We want a church that looks like Jesus. But a church that looks like Jesus is a church that's all about mission. A church that's all about reaching the world with the gospel. And so that's the first point. Being like Jesus means loving the lost. Being like Jesus means loving the lost. And if you want to be like Jesus, you've got to grow in your love for the lost. If you want to grow to be more like Jesus, then you've got to have a growing passion for the lost. And I actually want to say to you here, as you grow older and older and older, I'm hoping that the Spirit has spent more time with you and you become more and more like Jesus. And instead of becoming less passionate about mission, you're just pumping on fire for more mission when you're in your dying years, more so than even when you're 20 years old. When you're 80, 90, and the Spirit of God has been working with you for 40, 50, 60 years, at that age, you should be on fire for Jesus and to see the lost, even more so than when you're 20. That's what I expect of our seniors, okay? Just to let you know. Let's look at the second point. If Jesus is all about mission, then it's not surprising that God is on mission. God is on mission. He just doesn't talk about mission. He does it. He doesn't just delegate it. He himself is leading the way. God is on mission. In fact, he's so on mission that he's out there doing it long before we are doing it. He's so on mission that he's organized everything. He's organized your whole life so that he can reach you. Do you realize that? Have a look at this great passage here in Acts chapter 28, verse 15. Now, let me give you a bit of context here, right? Paul is the great missionary, and Paul is heading off to Rome. He's been in prison, arrested, and he wants to take his complaint to Caesar in Rome, and so he's now put on a boat and shipped off to Rome. He's gone through a hard, hard time. He wants to preach the gospel to Rome. Was the end of the world or the center of the world? Now, you think that Paul is the pioneer of missionary work. Wherever he's going, he's planting churches, reaching people, and you think Paul is the man. He is the entrepreneur, he's the visionary, he's the pioneer. But here's the thing, when he finally comes to the shores of Rome, you know what he discovers to his surprise and to his encouragement? Have a look at verse 15. Then brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. At the sight of these people. Do you know what that's saying? That God had reached Rome long before even Paul had even considered it. God had already planted his gospel long before Paul got there. God had already gone on mission to Rome even before Paul was in even earshot of that sort of thing. You see, the whole idea that God is on mission, he's out there spreading his gospel long before you can even jump at it. He was in there, Rome, preaching the gospel. And so when he comes there, and Paul comes there, he sees these Christians, and he is encouraged. See, God is on mission, and he's not just gone and led the way. He's even organized our lives so that he can be missioned towards us. Have a look at this passage here in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching the gospel to a bunch of Greek philosophers. Listen to what he says. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Now you notice what's saying here, that your life is directed by God. Where you are at, you are there because God has placed you there. You're here because God has placed you here. You live in your suburb because God has placed you here. Many of you people migrated from Hong Kong, Indonesia, Malaysia, Singapore, why to Australia? Because as far as this passage is concerned, God has moved you to this particular place. And some of you think about moving overseas. Some of you think about moving overseas, changing jobs, moving suburbs. And you realize, according to this passage, all this is under the meticulous direction of God's hand. Now, why? Well, look at what he says here. God did this. Note that word, God did this. Paul is telling us why God did this. So that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. What's that saying? God is moving people around so that they will find him. To realize that. You thought, for you people who came from overseas, from Southeast Asia, you thought you were coming here to get a better job or get better education for your kids. The Bible says here, says, no, you were not. You were moved here by God so that you can find God. That's his intention, not yours. You think that by going overseas, you'll expand your career business. And the Bible says, no, God's moving you overseas so you can find God. You think you're changing suburbs because it's a better life there. No, God says he's moving you there so that you can find him. You see, God is on mission, not in leading the way, but organizing everyone so that they can find God. So that they can find God. And there are two implications here. If you don't know God, then know this. God has placed you where you are so that some way you will find him or start the process. Do you realize that? You thought that you were expanding your business or education. No. God says, I put you there so you can find me. But here's the other thing. If you do know God, then God has placed you there to be an instrument of blessing to them so that they can find God. Again, for you believers, you think you got your job so you can expand your business, or you think that God is giving you the job because he loves you and wants you to grow in that job. No, God gave you that job so that you can bring the good news of Jesus to those around you. That's why you're in your job. That's why you're in your suburbs and something like that. That's his plan. You know, I might like it, but that's what he's doing. Because God is so focused on mission, he needs to get his message out so that people can hear about Jesus. That's my second point. God is on mission. Being like Jesus means loving the lost, and so much so that God is on mission. Well, let's come to my third point. God uses ordinary people for his mission. You think about it, what are the four P's about? We talk about the four P's: proclamation, prayer, people, patience. Now, let's be clear. There is nothing clever about that. There's nothing clever. It's really what the Bible teaches. What is God's method of bringing the gospel to the world? It's firstly proclaiming Jesus. That's the obvious thing. It's praying. Why? Because God is one. It's perseverance or patience because it takes time. And how does he do it? Through ordinary people. So here's the thing. God uses ordinary people in the most ordinary context to bring his most extraordinary message to ordinary people. In fact, that's how God has been doing it for thousands of years. He uses ordinary people in the most ordinary way to bring his most extraordinary gospel to ordinary people. That's you. Now, have a look at this passage here. Remember the passage I read out. And persecutions broke out in the church. Saul, before he became a Christian, was a great persecutor. You see that in there. Saul proved to their killing that day. Great persecution broke out against the church. And everyone was scattered except the apostles. They buried Paul. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 4. Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now you see one example of Philip later on, and just in verse 5. He goes down to Samaria and preaches the gospel. But the point here is, how does the word of God go throughout the world? Through ordinary people. Through ordinary people. You see, we like to think, and Tim was right, we like to think of the heroes, or we see ourselves as heroes. But that's not how, that's not God's strategy. He uses these great ones now and then, like Billy Graham's and Tim Keller's and Don Carr's and John Piper. He uses them now and then. But in the main, his most bread and butter is to basically use ordinary people in ordinary contexts to bring his extraordinary gospel to ordinary people. You know, I sent an email out to you people, remember, about some extraordinary examples. And over time, I've talked to all sorts of people. Let me tell you some of the examples, how God uses ordinary people in the most ordinary way. I was talking to one person in fire. He saw an opportunity as he was gaming with other people to share the gospel, and had an opportunity to share the gospel while he was gaming. I said, wow, that's crazy. Another girl, a friend of a friend migrates from Hong Kong to Sydney, invites them to the church to meet others, a person not a Christian, not interested, but has some interesting conversations. That person eventually moved away from our church, but they continue to go to church. They were impressed by the conversation. Or a non-Christian boy interested in a Christian girl. Girl says, I can't date you because you're not a Christian. But nevertheless, she invited him to church and to find out more. And through various circumstances, that person became a Christian. I was talking to a guy who used to go to our bilingual service. An ordinary guy, as a bus driver. Yet he had so many opportunities to share the gospel to the bus drivers in his depot. I was talking to, I remember my daughters many years ago when in high school, they had the opportunity to share the gospel to a girl at school. That girl went on, became a Christian, went on to do a gap year, and now is serving in a church. I remember sometime last year, Rebecca had an opportunity to share the gospel on a holiday with her friends. You know, you got so many, and then others who said to me that their clients constantly ask her about what the Christianity is about because they know she's a Christian. I remember one person here telling me that he was praying for opportunity to share the gospel, his manager that was driving him to work, and then when he finished his prayer, the manager turned to him and said, tell me this thing about Christianity. Wow, it's crazy, isn't it? You see, God doesn't use the heroes. In the main, his work of spreading the gospel throughout the four corners of the world is through ordinary people in the most ordinary way to proclaim his most extraordinary gospel to ordinary people. Now, if you think about that, and I imagine you can multiply that many, many folds over, I would not be surprised to imagine that in the course of 1 year, this church alone, just this church, we're having thousands upon thousands upon thousands of gospel conversations or seed into it. Isn't that amazing? And you think about all the churches combined around Australia, I would not be surprised you're having millions upon millions upon millions of seeds being sown out there. gospel conversations. You see, what did Jesus say? Look and see, the harvest is ripe for harvesting. He has placed you where you are at. You're an ordinary person. But he places you, the ordinary person, in your ordinary context to proclaim his extraordinary message. He's placed you in your family to be able to bring your gospel to your unbelieving relatives. He's placed you in your workplace to bring the gospel to your unbelieving colleagues. He placed you in your neighborhood, in your sports club, in your team spot, in your team sports, on the bus, in the as you travel, as you buy things and so on and so forth. Now, I get it when most people say to me, if you want to bring people to our evangelistic service, most people say, I don't have any friends. I get that. The more you become, the longer you're at church, often you don't have many Christian, non-Christian friends. But here's the thing. You have a lot of non-Christian contacts, don't you? And the only way you can say you don't have any non-Christian contacts is you're living on an island by yourself, which I suspect is none of us. You have non-Christian contacts. They are the people that God wants you either to seed something or he might open a door for you to preach the gospel. But where you are at, God has placed you to an instrument. You see, our problem is not that we don't have the opportunities. You know what our problem is? We don't see the opportunity around us. That's our problem. And that's why Jesus says, look and see the opportunities around you. The opportunities. When, you know, we reignited FY, we were getting about 20 kids at the very beginning. But then I thought to myself, is it really about growing FY? Or really, it's about empowering our FY to be missionaries into the schools? There's 20 FYs at the beginning. Now it's a bit much bigger. Now it's awesome. But even now, what's it now? About 50, Winston? 40. Now, that might small, but I tell you what, it's not about trying to bring more people to FY. It's trying to be missionaries out there, the tens of thousands of school kids out there. You see, the third point is that God uses ordinary people for his mission. But that comes my to last point. Jesus is all about mission. God is on mission, and he's all about mission. Use ordinary people. It needs to be said that God calls on us to be on mission. For some, God has placed us where we are to be on mission. See it and use it. Like I said, for you high school kids, see yourself as being on mission to reach the schools. Don't see yourself as trying to get the top ATAR, good as it may be. I mean, we're just Asian, we're just going to get it whether we like it or not, right? But I want us to think differently. I want us to think something very, very different. I want you to see yourself as being on mission for Jesus and to bring the gospel to your high school. Don't waste the opportunity you have. Don't waste it. And at uni, again, you might see that as a stepping stone to your next career, but no. See that as an opportunity to bring the gospel to the university campus, who are the thought leaders for the future. And at work, he's placed you there not to expand your career and to build a nice lifestyle for yourself. Nothing wrong with that, okay? Let's get that right. And there's nothing wrong. But your purpose in there is to be on mission for Jesus. Because that's why he's placed those people in front of you. And that's why he's placed you there. But can I say here that for others, I want to say to you, see the opportunity before you that you can do so much more. Some of you guys are extraordinarily gifted here. I think you need to do so much more because the opportunity God has presented to you is so much greater. And what does that mean? I actually want to say to you, some of you need to rethink through what your life career is and to think about gospel ministry full time. Winston talked about an event that's coming up there. We call it the Challenge event. Ignore the picture in the middle, right? But note the date there, the 9th of March at 2 p.m. at WS. You know, for many years, when I was at university, we had what is known as Club 5 Vision, Phil Jensen's mission, vision to raise up a whole new generation of gospel workers. I got involved with Chinese Church Network, SCAR, and we challenged people. But for the last 10 years, that dropped off the radar, and now we want to reignite it. And that is, we want to challenge people to think about gospel ministry for the future. And I think seriously for many of you people here, you need to think about the opportunity before you. God has made you in a certain way, given you certain gifts, and he says to you, see the opportunity I'm giving before you to give up your job and to go into gospel ministry. Why is it that you are giving the best to the business and not giving best to missions work? Some of you people can do so much more for the work of the gospel than you can do in your business. Now, what you do in your work is great, but some of you are particularly gifted and talented, and you can do so much more. So I actually want to say to some of you guys here, I think some of you need to seriously think about a career direction. Either some of them you need to change course, or some of them you need to quit your jobs and go into full-time gospel work. Because God has made you and shaped you with such gifts that the opportunity is before you to do so much more than what you're doing now. Certainly that was the challenge that was placed before me when I was at university. People challenged me, Ying, you need to think about it. And for many years I ran away from that idea, but then God pulled me back like Jonah and just swallowed me up and spat me, go to Nineveh, and didn't want to go, but God pulled me back and sent me into full-time ministry. And I look back after those many years, I never regret it. The opportunity to preach the gospel is all before us. See the opportunity before you. But for some of you, see the opportunity even more so to do so much more. So much more. Now, that being said, I get what people say. Look, we need more Christians in the workplace. I get that. But I can tell you what, that is never going to be a problem. You know why? Only a handful of you will probably go into missions field and pastoral ministry. Most of you will go in the workplace. That is not the problem. The problem is that we don't have enough people going into missions field and not enough people going to pastoral ministry, which we want to see more happen. And then I also hear other people say, oh, pastoral ministry, you don't do gospel ministry, you do admin, something like what Tim's saying. That is not absolutely quite true. I've had so much more opportunity to preach the gospel as a pastor than I did when I was working in the tax office. I've had opportunity to preach to people who work in the horsing, right? In bankers and lawyers and doctors and so on. I've talked to high school students and uni students. I've talked to senior citizens. I've talked to people dying with cancer. So many opportunities to preach the gospel that I never would have had when I would continue to do my work. So I'd say time to rethink. And I actually want to say to you, for many years I was on mission just to reach the young generation. Now I'm changing my focus now to you 50, to you guys turning 50. I think you guys need to rethink about your next season of life. Why are you spending the last size part of your life making more money and growing your business and all like that? When I think I want to challenge a lot of people and turn 50, give up your jobs, get rid of retirement, and do more gospel ministry. And you know why we need that even more so? I'll tell you why. Because you all have the money. You got the experience, you got the wisdom, and you got the age. We're living in a society which is aging, and the people who can reach this aging society, guess who they are? The 50 plus guys. You young guys will reach the generation below. You're not going to reach the aging population, which is what Australia is. Who are the ones that can reach that? The 50 plus guys. We need more 50 plus people in ministry than you can ever imagine. So much more. and for you retirees, please, 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 don't think of retirement as an opportunity to travel more, plant roses and play golf. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? When I have to deal with the gardening, I'm always thinking about God's curse, okay? Because it's such a pain, weeding, right? Now, nothing wrong with playing golf. I don't get it, you know. But, you know, people love it. I think they somehow they've got a mental issue, but they love golf. I don't know why. Some people love traveling. I get it. I like traveling too. And some people love gardening. But can I say here, don't waste your retirement. Use your retirement to preach the gospel. I was telling me about one dear old lady who used to run her KYB, Know Your Bible, 90 years old, 90 years old. And she was saying to Ivy, come here, if I'm right, she said that when she has to get in a taxi, she has a captive audience to preach the gospel to the taxi driver. 90 years old! That is phenomenal! I was thinking to myself the other day, when I get into a retirement home or pension or nursing home, I want to make sure I've got a facility to still preach the gospel to all my bedmates and so on like that, and to the nursing staff. I'm praying that I will have the brains to be able to do that when I'm in a nursing home, to continue to preach the gospel to my dying breath. Don't waste your time. High school students, you're on mission to reach the schools. Uni students, you're not there to advance your career. You're there on mission to reach the unions for Jesus. Workers, reach the workplace. Not about expanding your career. Retirees, use it well. But for some of you people, I think you need to think seriously and see the opportunity before you to think about gospel ministry. So it needs to be said that God calls us, some of us, to be on mission. Well, I suppose he calls all of us to be on mission, doesn't he? He calls all of us to be on mission. Some of us where we are, some of us to change course. So let's wrap it up then. Five prayer points. Pray for your heart. Pray for your heart that it will beat with the heart of Jesus. Jesus, a heart for mission. It's no use running around programs unless we have a heart. Pray for your heart. Pray for the heart of our church that we will have a heart for mission. It's not about running more programs, having that heart for mission. Pray for our eyes to see the opportunity before us. You don't need to pray for opportunity, just pray that you'll have eyes to see it. And for some of us, pray for our feet that we will go. Go to our neighbors, go to our colleagues, and for some of us, take a change, career change and go into ministry. Pray for our minds to think about our future. And I actually want to say for some of you people who don't know Jesus, you're here not randomly. You're here because God has put you here so you can find out a bit more Jesus. Come down, investigate in Christianity class or go and talk to someone here. But lastly, pray for our missions. We want to be a church on mission. Pray for our mission to reach more people around us. Pray for our missionaries who bring the gospel to our overseas, to those overseas. Pray. Well, expectations, that's what we're all about. We want to make sure that we've got on the same page with our expectations in our vision, and we want to make sure that we understand very clear we're all about moving to the right. Engaging our community, evangelizing, establishing the faith, empowering others to do likewise. And we do it in the most ordinary way, through people just praying, talking about Jesus, and persevering to the very end. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die in our place. We give you thanks that Jesus loved us so much that he was prepared to come from heaven to earth. He was prepared to endure the suffering that he had to go through. He was prepared to give it all up, Lord. We pray for ourselves that we will have a heart that beats with the heart of Jesus. Father, we pray for our eyes. Help us to see the opportunity. You've placed people around us so that we can bring the gospel to them. You place people around us so they can find you. Help us to see the opportunity, Lord. Father, we do pray for our feet that we would go. Not just stay, but go. Go wherever where the gospel is needed. And for some of us, Lord, it might be going to full-time ministry. Give us the courage. It might be going overseas as a missionary. Give us the courage. We pray for our feet. And pray for those people who don't know Jesus, that they might come to know Jesus. And we pray for our mission to reach more people for the gospel. And for our missionaries, they will continue to be faithful to that work wherever they are. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.